Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. When Jesus left Bethany for Jerusalem, he passed a fig tree and happily looked for a tasty treat. But something happened because he soon cursed it, and the tree immediately died. The God-man uses this as an example of what faith can do. Faith empowers us to move mountains, literally. One can imagine the disciples scratching their heads and wondering how they were supposed to pick up a mountain and cast it into the Sea of Galilee. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to be talking about a warning to the religious leaders. A warning to the religious leaders. The setting is this. This took place the day after Palm Sunday, on a Monday. And we had the religious leadership in Jerusalem, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, the priests, trying to do a destruction on Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, we read this in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all the things, he said unto his disciples, you know that the 2 days is a feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people, unto the palace of the high priest, called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and to kill him. In other words, they want to go do it secretly. So Jesus now, we're going to go down from Matthew 21 to verse number 23. I'm in the wrong chapter. So I got too excited here today. So Matthew chapter 21 is what I want to be in. And we're going to go down to verse number 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority do you do things? And who gave you this authority? Now Jesus responded by questioning whether the baptism of John the Baptist was from God or from man. And this posed a problem for the Jewish leadership, since they had rejected John the Baptist. They reasoned among themselves and deduced that Jesus had countered a question with a clever trap of his own. If they confirmed John's baptism was of God, Jesus would question why they refused to believe he was God's messenger. If they stated John's baptism was of men, the common people would immediately turn on them, since they publicly esteemed him as a man of God. And we read now verses 25 and 26. The baptism of John, whence was it from? From heaven or amen? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if he shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why do you not then believe him? But if we say amen, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And what they did was, they feigned ignorance. And they said this, we cannot tell. Now that's a spin, if you ever seen one. Of course they knew. But they simply said, we cannot tell. Now they had said to Jesus, why did you clean out the temple yesterday? What authority? And Jesus responded and said to them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So he outsmarted them. Now, Jesus now come into a story here about two sons. We had now the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so on around him. So we had a Jewish leadership was standing around Jesus. And he simply is talking now, and he said this. But what do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. And he came to a second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Which of them twain did the will of his father? So Jesus asked the religious leadership now, which one of them did the will of the father? And they correctly answered, the first son. Also, he originally refused, he nevertheless worked in the vineyard. Jesus said to them, verily I say to you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. That's what the harsh statement for them. So the God-man now castigated the Jews, the Jewish leadership, by saying that the prostitutes and tax collectors would enter heaven before you would. And we read now from the verses here in the Bible here. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you have seen it, repented not afterward, and you might believe him. And then Jesus started another parable about the vineyard. And if you look here in the outline here, so the vineyard story here, now God the Father is a householder. The Jewish leadership are husbandmen, or they are working. The prophets of God are the servants, and Jesus is the Son. So this man decided to build a vineyard. He invested sufficiently to ensure it was a first-class operation. When the vineyard was completed, the owner appointed husbandmen to oversee it, and left for a foreign country. Verse number 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder. We planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen and went into foreign country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto him likewise. During the time of Israel, God sent prophets over the different centuries. And the prophets were not well received. And some of them were killed and murdered. And now, these servants that had been sent to get some fruit, so the father said now this, But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. He's the owner of the vineyard. He sent his son. He says, at least they will give him reverence. God the Father sent Jesus to this earth and thought they would revere him. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. That is what happened to Jesus. They took him out of Jerusalem, out of town, and crucified him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Picture this now. Here you had now the Pharisee, the Sadducee, the high priest, the Herodians, standing on the entire leadership. And Jesus gave them this parable. And they understand he's talking about us. And then he says, now, what do you think should be done to these people that ran the vineyard and killed the son? They said to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, without out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which will render him the fruits in their season. In other words, they pronounced a death sentence on themselves. Can you imagine this? They realize Jesus is talking about us. We have plotted a long time to kill him because he claimed to be the Messiah, be the Son of God. And he tells them the story. And they says, oh, well, if that's the case, you know, they should kill these servants. In other words, they should kill themselves. Jesus now went in and started talking about the cornerstone. In verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builder rejected, the same had become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Let's go to the outline now on page number 2. The stone is Jesus. The builders are the Jewish leadership. The word rejected refers to the stone that is tossed aside because it appeared to fit. And in those days when they built, the cornerstone is the first stone set in the construction on masonry foundation. All other stones will be set in reference to this particular stone, and it will determine the position of the entire structure. The God-man referred to two specific Old Testament prophecies. Keep your fingers here and turn me to Psalms 118. That's Psalms 118. And then we're going to pick it up in verse number 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. That was a prophecy by King David. And he lived approximately 1,000 years before Christ. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. If you now turn to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 16, we read the following. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. So here's Jesus standing there in Jerusalem on his last day of teaching. The entire Jewish leadership is around him. And he told them this: I am the cornerstone. Now, Jesus told the Jewish leadership that the kingdom of God would be torn from them and given to another nation that was willing to bring forth fruit of the glory of God. Back in Matthew now 21:43. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Turn to page number 3 now in the outline. Jesus now closed the parable with a twofold warning to the Jewish leadership. Having described himself as a cornerstone, the God-man again referenced Isaiah's prophecy that he would become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the Israelites. They would stumble, fall, and be broken as a result of unbelief and failure to repent. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And we're going to pick it up here. Isaiah chapter 8 and verses 14 and 15. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken and be snared, and be taken. That's Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. Let me read 14 first. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel for again, and for a snare to be inhabitants of Jerusalem. This will be wrote here on the outline. The obvious consequence of kicking a large, heavy foundation stone is that you will break the bones in your foot, and the very least painful bruise it. The dense rock is not hurt in the process. What was the injury to the unrepentant Israelites? They would die in their sins. The second point is this. Jesus was referenced to the punishment of a stoning, whereby criminals standing on a scaffold twice his height were violently struck by a witness, causing him to fall off. It was not uncommon for the blow and subsequent impact below on a hard surface to kill the offender. If the guilty still lived, a heavy stone sometimes requiring two men were dropped on the torso to guarantee death. And we read the last part of 44 here in Matthew. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Okay, let's look upon that verses now. So here's a picture that Jesus used. Stoning had become more sophisticated. It used to be when they stoned in the Old Testament, they had a pitch, put the guy down there and start throwing rocks on him. But at this time now, they'd built some kind of a tower, a scaffold, and the man that was going to be stoned was led up, bound, take it up to the top, standing there, and another person was standing there, an executioner, and he would have some kind of a weapon, if an axe or whatever, something very strong, and it was simply, the man probably was blindfolded, and it would hit him hard, and he would fall down, and underneath was slabs of stone, so he would hit solid stones, and that will break him and do injury to him. Now, If the man survived the blow and the fall, they had a last thing they did. They had a huge stone. Usually two men had to carry that. And picture now the guy laying on the ground with a chest, either on his chest or on his back, and he's trying to breathe. And they have this big stone lifting it up, and then they drop it on the chest, and they simply crush the rib cage. That's how the guy finally died. That's a pretty brutal way of executing people. The ACLU would, of course, today never agree to that. They would say that's cruel, unusual punishment. But let's read verse 44 again. And whosoever shall fall on a stone shall be broken. In other words, you fall down, you will be broken. But on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that Jesus was speaking about them and wanted to arrest him. But in fear of the people that had gathered to hear Jesus speak, verses 45 and 46. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. I want to bring in a picture for you here now. God, the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, in eternity, before the foundation of the world, had decided how to redeem mankind by having Jesus crucified on the cross. That was foretold. The same way as we have foretold that the Antichrist is going to come. And he is going to come. But now, here was Jesus now, the last day of teaching. Pharisees, Sadducees, high priests, Herodians, they were all there. Notice now, that day, they couldn't take Jesus. They couldn't take him Monday. They couldn't take him Tuesday. They couldn't touch him until after he had finished the Passover meal and walked out into the garden. This is where we are today. We know that the Antichrist is going to come. We know that it's going to be bad. But the Holy Spirit is not done yet. We still have some time left. And here, clearly, I want you to understand this. Picture now Jesus standing on the temple ground, surrounded by the Jewish leadership. And, of course, there were other people outside of them. And, of course, they had temple soldiers there. But they wanted to take him. But they could not. They could not take him until God said, you can. That's where we are today. The Antichrist cannot come in until God said, it's time. We can now do some work and slow things down. Do you see the parallel? Jesus, they couldn't touch him. In Romans chapter 9, we flipped into that quickly. There's Romans chapter 9. We pick it up here, in verse number 30 and 33. Romans 9, 30 and 33. What shall we say then? That the Gentile will follow not the righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the right wish of faith. But Israel, which follow after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Jewish people today do not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They acknowledge he existed. They acknowledge he did miracles. But they simply said he was not the Messiah. Jewish people now are told by the rabbis and by other leadership they have that Jesus is not the Messiah. And so the Jews have rejected Jesus. As a result, they die in their sins and they go to hell. Let's slow down now and really get that impact on this. These people that we've read about now, that were in leadership at that time, they all died. Most likely none of them accepted Jesus as Messiah. They died and went to hell. Every Jew living after that time, 1,900 years, have lived and gone to hell and are waiting for the lake of fire. There might not be some Jews here and there that accepted Christ, but as a mass, as a nation, no, they did not. Now you have people that are, what do you call it, Christian Zionists. And they are simply telling the Christian in their churches, we need to support Israel. We need to make sure they get the money. We need to put pressure on Congress to get them the weapons they want. But there's one thing they say. John Hagee is one of them. He's a very prominent Baptist minister, John Hagee. He said, don't tell them about Jesus. You can't witness to them. You should only support them. Because the Christian Zionists say this, God has a different plan for the Jews. Think about that now. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Is it the Bible right? Yes. If Jesus said that, and you got Christian Zionists saying, no, that's for Gentiles only. Jews are simply don't have to do that. God has a special way for them. That's a lie. That's a big fat lie. Who's going to be hurt by that? The Jewish people. And they're nice people. You see them on television. You have children, teenagers. And they're working here and there. They're normal people. There's nothing wrong with them. Except they believe a lie. And because of that, they live here now, they have their children, they have their jobs and so on, and they have their synagogues, and they want to live a peaceful life. But what does it matter if you have a great life here, peaceful, and die, and you go to hell. And you meet there the chief priests and the elders and everybody else, and the rabbis, and they all down in hell. And as the Jewish people are falling into hell, they're simply saying, the rabbis, you lied to us. You stinkers, you idiots. You caused us to be lost forever. Do you understand what the Christian Zionists are doing? They're sending people to hell. And later, the lake of fire. Let's turn quickly to Exodus chapter 24 as we come to the summary here. That's Exodus chapter 24. We want to read from verse number 16 down to 21. That's Exodus 24:16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. The cloud covered 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top, and the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up in the mountain. And Moses was there in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is when we have the what he called the first covenant was made. It was made between God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and the people of Israel. This is not the Abrahamic covenant. This is not with Noah. This is with God's covenant with the people of Israel. It's called the first covenant. This covenant ceased to exist when Jesus was resurrected on the third day. That covenant ceased to exist. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. That's Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Now when a remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, that are drawn near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled of evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This first covenant ceased to exist. Remember this now. The 12 apostles were all Israelites. They were Jewish. They were from the tribe of Benjamin and so on. But Jesus' mother was of the tribe of Judah. His physical body was of the tribe of Judah. He was Jewish. The 12 apostles, the 70 others, and the 39 women were all Jewish Israelites, if I can use the term. This was not a Gentile church. This was a Jewish church, an Israelite church. For Jesus came to his own and simply said, the old covenant is gone. There's a new covenant. You now have to come through me. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. When people say that, talk about replacement theology, when I say that the Gentiles have replaced the Jews with a replacement, that's hogwash. We haven't replaced them. We happen to be grafted in. It is the Jewish church to start with. It went from the first covenant to the second covenant. Smooth transition. And now Gentiles and Jews have to come in under the second covenant. That is the gospel. Most churches today are very skittish about Israel. We have been told by Schofield and a whole bunch of others that, you know, you got to support them, whatever it is, because God has a work with them. He's doing work with them. Well, let me read to you what I wrote here. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman army in AD 70. The Israelites suffered another defeat in AD 135 when Simon Bar Kokhba and the remaining Jews were removed from the promised land. God removed them, destroyed the temple. The political state of Israel was established in 1948, some 1,813 years later, when the Jews brought themselves back through deception and murder to seize part of the land in Judea and Galilee. This was not the work of God, for he would have to go back on his own words to do so and renounce his integrity and character in the process. The first covenant is done. We can't go back to it. It's over. It will be like American Native Indians would simply say, we had enough of the United States. I just saw a Native American this week, had a program on him, and he simply said, I hate America. I want to destroy America. It would be the same as American Indians would simply rise up and say, we're going to kick out everybody. We're going to take this country back. It belongs to us. Do you think that would go well over? Would we that are living here now, we had nothing to do with the atrocities back in the 1700s, 1800s? Should we be simply tossed out? The same thing. The Jews lost their land. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, it says, in a thousand-year kingdom, God will bring them back after the Antichrist. So now, the question comes, what you going to do about the situation? If you go along with the Christian Zionist, you're sending Jewish people to hell. If you stand up and say it's not true, and you warn the Jewish people that you don't have a leg to stand on, you had to come through the Messiah. His name is Jesus. If we do that, we love the Jews. If we don't do that, we hate the Jews. Let me repeat that. If you give them Jesus, you love Jews. But if you withhold Jesus, you hate the Jews. That's as far as you're going to go today as far as this message is concerned. So we're going to close with an invitation for salvation, because there's always someone that is watching. And If you say, I'm a Jew, or I'm a Gentile, and I haven't received Jesus as my Savior, I want to do it now. You can. It's very simple. You acknowledge you're a sinner, and you know that you're a sinner. You say, Father God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, paid for my sins, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Forgive me my sins. Jesus, come on in and save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here with the last prayer, your screen will change, three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will take about 10 minutes of your time to show you some scriptures, to help you to understand exactly what to be doing, so that you can come to Jesus today and be born again and go to heaven. When you do that, contact us. Let us know. I'd love to hear from someone saying, I just gave my life to Christ today after listening to you. I would love to talk to you and encourage you. And to you, those of you that are saved, look at the situation of the world today. We need to pray like we've never done before. Pray for where you live. Pray for the nation. Simply said, God, give us some more time. And not only give us time, give us power. Let the Holy Ghost come down in power so that people can be saved. And we can push back the Antichrist just a little bit. May God bless you as you take your stand for Christ. Here's Thomas.
Okay, good morning. I've been studying a little bit about this situation with the Israelites myself, and I read this at the Bible study I had the other night, and it's in Romans chapter 11, and starting in verse 25, it says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now that's a very key scripture right there. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So, my conclusion is, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and you recognize your need to be born again, then you better thank God that you had that clarity of mind and that He gave it to you. And as I'm reading the Bible, I've just read through quite a bit of the, well, I read all the books of Moses. And this verse here, verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Man, that is so true. And it's very interesting. Like I read this scripture the other day, Luke 21:24, and I'm going to read that. It says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So, the way I understand that, a lot of what's going on in Israel is being done by imposters. People that call themselves Jews and are not, like it says in Revelation 3:9. So, and then I got to, do a little study on Genesis chapter 10 and the table of nations and the descendants of Noah. And boy, that is interesting when you see how God made all the nations out of these three sons. So, I'm at the point where I just got to say, this book is remarkable. We're watching it it play out, I believe, right now. And it's going to be extremely interesting. And I trust no politician and no man. But I trust this word. So, Father God, thank you for the Bible. It is it's so deep. And just to grasp a portion of it is amazing. But I thank you for the word. And I thank you that your word says, "Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." If we diligently seek in your word the truth, that you're gonna open it up to us. And I thank you for that. And I pray that a lot of the church can come out of darkness and into the light and understand what the Bible says. But unless they apply themselves to the Bible, you have to do it on a personal level, then, they're going to be in darkness. And your word says that your people perish for lack of knowledge. So I want to thank you for our many blessings. I also want to thank you, Lord, for the lady that is a online member here that sent me the 16-page document that she put together with the etymology of the words Hebrew, Israelite, Jew, and Semite. Very, very well done. So I thank you for blessing us as we study the word. And we just thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 55th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Cursing the Fig Tree. When Jesus left Bethany for Jerusalem, he passed a fig tree and happily looked for a tasty treat. But something happened because the tree spoke to him, and then the God-man cursed it. What would prompt such a reaction? More than likely, it had something to do with Satan. The tree abruptly died, and Jesus used the occasion as an example of what faith can do. The Son of God said we can move mountains through faith. One can imagine the disciples scratching their heads and wondering how they were supposed to pick up a mountain and cast it into the Sea of Galilee. The church was born in fire on the day of Pentecost and went on to do great miracles. It must have grieved Jesus to bestow such power on the first generation church, only to see it die off. God the Father is offended when you doubt His power because you're calling into question His character and deity. Nothing is impossible. It's just a matter of overcoming your unbelief. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1954. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.